Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, every pastor, every Mother's Day, Father's Day, others days of the year, we have to go to God and say, God, what do we preach for Mother's Day? And I had to do that. I went to the Lord and asked Him. And we were just in our Bible, our daily Bible reading. If you're doing that with us, we're just reading through 1 Samuel. And we come across an amazing woman in 1 Samuel, and her name is Hannah. There's some really godly women in the Bible. Some really godly men in the Bible. Hannah, to me, rates right up there as one of the godliest women in the Bible. There's a lot of them. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying she is really, really a godly woman. When it comes to motherhood, she is a tremendous example of what a godly mother is. So I want to just bring you a message this morning on Hannah. And I'm going to read from chapter 3, if you'll stand with me for just a minute as we read through. If you're able to stand, we stand for the reading of the Word. And I am going to read the entire chapter 3. So just bear with me as I read through it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at other time, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to you, to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for all those that you have brought out. Thank you, Lord, for the visitors. Thank you, Lord, for the faithful people that attend here. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for our godly mothers in our church. We thank you, Lord, for godly mothers all over this world. Lord, we thank you for their love and their care. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us today. Lord, I ask for a special blessing upon this message. I pray that you would speak to every heart that's here. Lord, I pray that you would just bless our mothers and the ladies of our church. I pray, Lord, also for the men that even through this message, even though it's designed pretty much for the ladies of the church, the mothers, I pray that the men would also get something spiritually from this also. Lord, we thank you and praise you again for your goodness. Thank you for saving us. What a blessing today to be saved. What a blessing to have a salvation that we know that is sure and steadfast. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, again for the promise of your second coming in your word. We know that you're coming back again one of these days very, very soon. We thank you for that. Lord, bless now the time that we have together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Abraham Lincoln said this, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." No man is poor who has a godly mother. Susanna Wesley's rule, and she was a tremendous mother for her all of her children that she had. Susanna Wesley's rules for raising children were this. She had six of them. Number one, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. I like that one. You ever been in a Walmart? Heard the three-year-old in the next aisle or 10 aisles down yelling and screaming for whatever he or she wanted? You don't give it to him. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises that you have made to your child. A four-year-old and a six-year-old presented their mother with a houseplant. They had used their own money, and she was thrilled. The older of them said, with a sad face, "There was a bouquet that we wanted to give you at the flower shop, but it was pretty expensive. It had a ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.'" "And we thought that it would be just the perfect bouquet since you are always asking for a little peace so that you can get some rest." I like that. The most creative job in the world involves fashion, decorating, recreation, education, transportation, psychology, romance, cuisine, literature, art, economics, government, pediatrics, geriatrics, entertainment, maintenance, purchasing, law, religion, energy, and management. Anyone who can handle all of those has to be somebody special. She's called a homemaker. Amen. 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 Grandma, on a winter's day, milked the cows and fed them hay, hitched the mule, drove kids to school, did a washing, mopped the floors, washed the windows, and did some chores. Cooked a dish of home-dried fruit, pressed her husband's Sunday suit, swept the parlor, made the bed, baked the dozen loaves of bread, split some firewood and lugged it in enough to fill the kitchen bin, cleaned the lamps and put in oil, stewed some apples before they spoiled, churned the butter, baked the cake, then exclaimed, "For goodness sake," when the calves ran from the pen and chased them back all again, gathered eggs and locked the stable, back to the house and set the table, cooked a supper that was delicious, and washed and dried all the dirty dishes, fed the cat and sprinkled others, mended a basket of hose, then opened the organ and began to play, "When You Come to the End of a Perfect Day." That's a mother. Some of you mothers have it pretty easy today. compared to the old timers. I remember my grandmother churning butter, but she'd have us to come over often. We lived just literally, she was just over the hill. So we'd walk up the hill and there's grandma's house. But when we got there, she was a smart lady because she knew that she could get her grandson or grandsons to do the churning for her. And so we'd stand there like this all day long, churning the butter. And then we'd help her, and she'd get it out, and she'd put it in little bricks, and she would sell it into the community, in the neighborhood, and little one-pound blocks of butter. And boy, I'll tell you what, her butter was the best butter on planet Earth. She knew how to make butter. She made a lot of it, and she was a sweet lady. Had a chance to lead her to the Lord a year before she died of cancer. Then I did her funeral, and I made a terrible spectacle at the funeral. Called her by a different name. I'd only been in the ministry about a month. I was a greenhorn, and I'm praying. Her last name was Swim, and I prayed for Mrs. Smith. I wasn't praying for her. I was praying for the Smith family. And I got all these relatives around, and it's like, God, please beam me up, please, right now. Get me out of here. I'd already said it, and you ever say something, and immediately you say it, you know you just said it, and you made the biggest mistake in the world? Oh. But I had a saved cousin come up to me afterwards. He says, hey, that was a good service. I said, you're lying. But I don't know. I think it was that funeral. Kathy and I, we tried to sing a song, and I could not get in key. And it was a disaster. I mean, everything was a disaster that day. I don't know if the Lord used it or not, but it was a disaster. I know that. And but those are good memories, huh? Memories you wish you didn't have, but still good memories. Still good memories. No, it was my uncle's funeral. We tried to sing a song, I think it was. And Kathy was perfect. Me, I could not get on key. And it was terrible. It was awful. Anyway, I laugh at it today. But I wasn't laughing that day. Mrs. Smith, you idiot. What'd you call her Mrs. Smith for? Swim Smith, close, but close only counts in horseshoes and grenades, dummy. What are you doing? Oh, I don't know. Anyway, let's get into the message, huh? Okay. Hannah was an amazing mother. You go back to chapter 1. I just got three quick things here I'll give you and have you home by 3 o'clock. Number one, we have Hannah's prayer in chapter 1. Hannah's prayer. Hannah knew how to pray. Hannah knew how to get a hold of God. Every mother in this room ought to know how to pray. And every mother in this room better know how to pray. Not just that you ought to know, but you better know. There are going to come things in your life, if they haven't come already, and many of us here, you mothers or adults, you've been around for a while, you've had to do some praying. For a child, for a husband, for a parent, for somebody. You better know how to pray. If you don't know how to pray, you better get in this book and find out how to pray. But Hannah knew how to pray. Let me just read some verses out of chapter 1, starting in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now you're saying, what is that all about? First of all, why is she asking for a man-child? Well, everyone Every Jewish woman hoped that the seed of Messiah would come through them. And she was praying for a man child. She was hoping and praying that just maybe the Messiah, the anointed one, might come from her or from one of her offsprings. So every Jewish woman would pray that. They wanted to have a man child. And that man child, in hopes, would be the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when she prayed also that no razor was going to come upon his head, she was literally praying that Samuel would be a Nazarite. It would take the Nazarite vow. There's only three Nazarites mentioned in the Bible, a fourth part-timer. I'll explain that in a minute. I don't have time to get into it all. But three Nazarites. Samson was the first Nazarite that we see. He was supposed to be a lifelong Nazarite. Samuel was a lifelong Nazarite. And John the Baptist was a Nazarite. They took a special vow. They were never to cut their hair. They were to allow their hair to grow long. You say, well, isn't that against the Bible? Well, all Jewish men, cut their hair and trimmed their hair pretty much on a monthly basis. They kept it short. Forget all the pictures you see of Jesus with his long flowing hair. He didn't have long flowing hair. He had short hair. A Nazarite, you could see a Nazarite coming because of the long hair. And you knew that that was a Nazarite set aside for a specific purpose, a specific ministry. They were never to cut their hair. They were never to touch anything of the fruit of the vine. They couldn't have grape juice. They couldn't have any kind of wine whatsoever. They couldn't even eat a raisin. You know a raisin is a dried grape, right? Okay. They couldn't have anything that was, they couldn't eat grapes. They couldn't have anything from the fruit of the vine. And thirdly, they couldn't be defiled by a dead body. They couldn't touch a dead body. They couldn't have anything to do with touching a dead body. That was the requirements. Now, I said there was somebody that was a part-time, apparently a part-time Nazarite, was Paul the Apostle. You see that in a few passages that he had a vow. He had a vow. Many times Nazarites would actually take on the Nazarite vow for 30 days, some 90 days, some maybe for a year. They would take that vow on and separate themselves for that particular cause. Apparently the Apostle Paul may have done that a couple times, take on that Nazarite vow so people would know that he's consecrated to the Lord. And so she's praying and Hannah is asking God. She is vexed in her spirit. You got to know what's going on in the household of Hannah. Hannah has competition in the house. Her husband has another wife. Now, how do you think that would be? I'm so glad that we only have one wife at a time. Hallelujah for that. How anyone can handle two, I just don't know. But Penina was the other wife in the house. And she's having children, and she's just going along fine, and she is picking horribly on Hannah. Because the Bible says that God shut Hannah's womb. God had a specific plan and purpose for Hannah at God's specific time. You got to understand, ladies and guys, that when God has a plan and a purpose, He will bring it out in His timing. You don't have to rush God. You don't have to pretend to be God. You don't have to do that. God will take care of things in time. Just keep praying and asking God to do that. And so this is what happened with Hannah. But the other wife there in verse 6 of chapter 1, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Her adversary was the other wife, was just picking on Hannah horribly. Whatever she said, I don't know. But Hannah is now to the point where she's at the temple. She is praying. She's praying for a man child. She's praying that God would bless. She's asking that God would set aside this child of hers to be a Nazarite. Verse 12, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Eli was the high priest at that particular time. He had two extremely ungodly sons. Very ungodly sons. You read about them and some of the things that they were doing. They were gluttons. They were greedy. They were whoremongers, according to the Bible. These guys could care less about God. They were all in it for themselves. And Eli is supposed to be the high priest. I think he's 98 years old. I think he dies at 98. I think so. Yeah, he's 98 years old. He's an old man. He's been around for a long time. He knows what's going on. And yet, he can't even recognize that a woman is praying. Of course, it was a little unusual for a woman to come into that atmosphere and pray there in the presence of other men. Now, today, we don't look at that as a problem. But back in those days, some of these situations just didn't happen. So Hannah is there, she's praying, and she's moving her mouth in verse 13, and Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. You know, the response from Hannah is amazing. If I came up to you and offended you like that, probably most of you women wouldn't even ever come back again. Just be honest. Come on, be honest. You probably wouldn't come back. Some people, when you offend somebody, they're sorry, we're gone. We're out of here. But Hannah never got offended at that at all. She corrected Eli. Hannah in verse 15 answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Eli, I'm just doing some praying here, okay? Is that all right with you? It's like Eli couldn't even recognize that she was praying. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. That's a daughter of wickedness. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. She said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She knew that God was going to answer her prayer. But Eli made that statement to her. A little later on, she actually brings her son to the temple, Samuel, and just drops him off for Eli to take care and to direct him and to guide him and to instruct him. Some women wouldn't do that after being offended, right? I mean, think about that. You're offended. You're going to bring your child now to church. I'm not bringing my kids down there to church. Hannah had no problem with that. She understood where Eli was coming from. She straightened Eli out, told Eli what was going on, and Eli immediately corrects himself. And he says, God's going to answer that prayer. And so the first thing we see is Hannah's prayer. She knew how to get in touch with God. In chapter 2, here's the second point of the message. I have three. Here's number 2, is Hannah's praise. In chapter 2, well, in chapter 1, she has a baby. She has Samuel. And she takes Samuel to the temple with her husband Elkanah, and they go, and Hannah stays behind. She's weaning the child. Now, there's a huge question here. What is the weaning age of children? Today's weaning age is a lot different than the weaning ages in the times of 3,000 years ago. The weaning age, from what I could gather, and I don't know, listen, ladies, I'm just a guy here, I don't know any of this stuff, but from what I could gather is 18 months to 5 years could be the weaning age. Part of the weaning is not just feeding the baby, but tending to the baby's needs and getting that baby to the point where that baby can start to function. The man was instructed, according to Hebrew tradition, the man was to start instructing that child at the age of 5 years old. The man would start teaching the child things at the age of 5. I think that's why we put children in kindergarten at the age of 5. And they start to grow. They start to learn. That's an age where they start to learn and they start to grow. And they're going to learn their 1, 2, 3s and ABCs and all those other things. They learn that before that, I know. But that seems to be that age. And so the big question, too, has always been, well, how old was Samuel when he went to the temple? I don't know. I have no idea. He could have been Some people that I read when I was studying this, some people believe that he was about 12 years old. Could have been younger. He's a child. He's could be younger. But remember, a child was considered from 0 to 20 years old in the Bible. 0 to 20 was a child. So a teenager could be considered a child in the Bible. But anyway, she's weaning this child, and she tells her husband, and he's going off to the temple for the yearly sacrifice and to do the things that every man, every male was instructed to do. They were instructed to go to the temple 3 times a year, a Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. They were to go every, that was their duty, and they were to spend at least a week there during the feast time. And so Elkanah, from what I can gather, was a godly man. He had two wives, but that was allowed somewhat. It wasn't ordained by God, but it was allowed to take place. It was never a good thing. I don't know of any situation in the Bible where having more than one wife was a good thing. God never put a stamp, yes, have as many wives as you'd like. God never says that at all. It caused a lot of friction within the home. You can imagine what kind of friction that caused. But Hannah says, no, you go, Elkanah, you go, and I'm going to stay here, and I want to make sure that I wean this child, and he's not going to go until I'm done weaning him. In chapter 2, obviously you can feel, you can sense how Hannah would feel. She prays and begs God for a man-child. What does she get? A man-child. So when you pray, don't be surprised if God answers the prayer. It's a good thing to pray for something and get it. Now, there are some things that we pray about that we shouldn't get. Sometimes we're praying for things that God says, oh, no, you don't want that, or no, you don't need that. That could bring harm to you or your family. So God knows best for us all the time, but it's always good to know that when you pray, God's going to answer your prayer one way or the other. Yes, no, or wait. That's how God answers prayer. He'll give it to you, or he'll say yes, or he'll say no. And if God says no, don't try to change God's mind. Because God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't flip-flop back and forth like you and I do. We do that all the time. Well, I think I should do it. Yeah, I think I'll do this. No, that's not good. Oh, I better not do that. And we go back and forth all the time. God says no. It's a no. If God says no, leave it alone. If God said yes, then do it. If the door opens, you go through it, right? If the door closes, don't try to open it. People have battering rams. Christians will try to, bam, you know, knock the door down to go through a closed door. God says, no, no, no. I'm closing that for a reason, for a purpose. But if the door opens, go through it. And so in chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. What is she doing? She's praising God. She's praising God that God answered her prayer. And so, again, number one, we have the Hannah's prayer. Number two, we have Hannah's praise in chapter 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. She goes down through, she's praising God for the goodness, and so she has this praise time. Listen, there should be praise time in all of our life. Every morning when you get up, you ought to thank God that he just gave you a brand new day. He gave you brand new mercies. That his faithfulness is great. And he daily loads you with his what? Benefits. We talked about that last week, how God loads us and just gives us over and above the benefits that he gives us. I say this often, but we have no business grumbling against God. We should thank him and praise him for everything that comes our way. Hannah was doing that. She was just praising God and thanking God. We see here in chapter 2 that she's praising God, and drop down to verse 11 for the sake of time. I got to hurry along here. I really want to spend a little bit of time on chapter 3. And Elkanah went to Ramoth to his house, and a child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And so Samuel is there. He's ministering. They have dropped him off for like this time, this period of time that he could learn the things of God. Let's get over to chapter 3. This is the third thing, the third point of the message is this: Hannah's purpose. Hannah's purpose. Hannah's prayer, Hannah's praise. Chapter 3, we see Hannah's purpose. What is the purpose of Hannah? Her purpose is to get her son to the house of God so he can learn the things of God. That was her purpose. We see it in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 1 where she vowed a vow. God, you give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. I'll lend him back to you. You can have him till the day he dies. And that's exactly what Samuel did. He served God until the day he died. And she's bringing him to the house of God. She's bringing him to where the Lord, she knew that he would learn the things of God. She's bringing him to, as we would call it today, Sunday school. She wants to see her child growing in the things of God. She wants her child to know right from wrong. She wants her child to know how to serve God and how to serve Him right. She wants her child to learn the Word of God. And so she brings her child to the house of God for that particular purpose. She knew there was something special in Samuel. And she realized that he could be directed under the guidance and supervision of a man of God. In the place of God, in the house of God. That's how important it is to get your children in Sunday school. That's how important it is to get your children in church. Not let them wander around out there. You let them wander around out there, and I'm telling you, there's nothing good out there for your child or children. Nothing good out there at all. This is the place to have children. Is get them into church. Get them into Sunday school. If you can, get them into Christian school. Get them in the nursery when they're young. Get them in junior church where they're hearing the Word of God and they're hearing about the things of God. So, so important. She wanted to make sure that her son was in the house of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Simply means, there's been no great prophecies given. There's been no visions given out. I think Deborah, the judge in the book of Judges, was the last actual prophetess to give out any kind of prophecy. It's been probably 170 years or so since anybody has really heard anything from the word of the Lord. And so that's why it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Well, I'll tell you, the word of the Lord is precious in these days. This country, this state, this world needs the Word of God. And we need to be praying that the Word of God continues to go forth from churches, from individuals. We need to be constantly giving out the Word of God because it is precious. The Word of the Lord is always precious. In any time, any day, it is. And it came to pass, verse 2, at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, he's going to sleep, that he could not see, and ere, that word E-R-E means before the lamp of God went out in the temple. Remember, they would light the candlestick. They would light the candles there in the temple in the evening at sundown. They would allow them to stay lit all night until sun up the next morning, and then they would extinguish them in the morning. And so this is early in the morning. This is sometime just before daylight. All of a sudden, God is calling Samuel. And he calls him a total of four times, but the first three times, Samuel had no idea who was calling him. It's a man's voice. Sounds a little like Eli. He's been sleeping all night, and all of a sudden, he hears somebody call, and Samuel just responds, "Here am I." And so he runs to Eli, and he says, "You know, you called me? Here I am." And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go lay down again. I'm putting it in my own vernacular here. But that happens three times. We were thinking about this. When the Lord called Samuel in verse 4, he answered him, Here am I. As soon as the Lord called that young man, he responded immediately. Boy, we could use some young men and some young ladies doing that today. I've seen it. I've seen it. My own kids. I've seen it in the school kids. You call their name and they ignore you. Oh, that irks me. These kids, you know, things, when things irk me, that's not good. But it irks me. You call a kid, you want them to do something, and hello, you know, am I invisible? Do I not have a voice? I called your name, and you want that child to respond immediately. Every parent wants their child to respond immediately. You call your child, you want them to come. What if there was an extreme amount of danger out there and you called your child and your child just stood there like ignoring you and something horrible happened? Children need to be taught to respond immediately when they're spoken to. And either come or duck or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be. But there's times of danger in a life of a child that the parent may know about and you want them to respond. But today, what do you have? They have no clue that they're in tune to their device, iPad, whatever, computer, or television. They're just glued to the TV set. How many times do you call a child glued to the TV set and they don't even hear you? How many times do you have to go over and take that thing and click it off? Oh, they just woke up. They came back to reality. Immediately, Samuel responds to God instantly. I think that was good bringing up by Hannah. She taught her child to respond immediately when an adult, when somebody says something. Teach your kids to respond immediately. Don't let them wait and wait and wait and wait. You know this bothers me. One, two, two and three quarters, two and seven eighths. Two and, you know, 63, 64s. Come on. They should respond. You shouldn't have to say 1, 2, 3. Boy, that bugs me when I hear parents do that. Don't do that around me. I just might count backwards and do something. No, I wouldn't do that. No. But don't do that. Don't count. You're teaching your kids. They can play with you. They got till 3. Or 3 and all of the other, in between 2 and 3. I mean, the scale there is quite long. I've heard it. I've heard it, you know. 2 and a half, 2 and 3 quarters, you know. No, when you call your child, he or she should answer immediately. Don't count. Stop that. You don't need to do that. Samuel comes immediately. And he responded, every time he was called, he responded immediately. Now, he didn't know God was calling, but we see in verse 4 that God was calling Samuel. Don't tell me God can't call children for a task. Amen. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me God can't use a child. Our children in this church are precious. And I pray that they all grow up, God speaks to them, God calls them, gets them into a ministry, does something with them. But God can do that. God is calling a child here. And God's going to give the child a message to give to the big, you know, muckety-muck high priest. Because God can't speak to Eli. So he's going to use a child to preach to the priest. Think about that one. I've had kids preach to me before. And so God calls. The call of God is upon anybody. Really, pretty much to me, it's any age, really. God can call a child. Verse 7 just flabbergasts me. When I read that, something caught my spiritual eye, and it really bothered me. Look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. I want to yell and scream at Eli because Eli had this young boy in the temple, tabernacle. Eli knew the word of the Lord. Eli knew the laws of God, and yet he had not shown him anything yet. Shame on him. But shame on any church that doesn't have a children's ministry, that doesn't try to reach children for the Lord. Shame on any pastor that doesn't try to reach out to children when children need to be reached out to. Shame on adults that will not take the time to teach their children the ways of God. That to me was a failure of Eli. That was a failure of the man of God to be able to, he didn't show Samuel anything at this point. There are some parents today that think that just the church is responsible for giving out some spiritual food to their child or children. It's the responsibility, first and foremost, of every parent. You're responsible for your child. You're responsible for the spirituality of your child. Every parent in this room is responsible for that. The church only comes alongside and helps the parent. That's what the church does. Christian school. We have a Christian school here. We have 21 students in our Christian school. It's not our job to train your children. We're trying to educate the child into the things that they need to know, but it's your job to really train them. We're just here as a help, to help with the education of the child. We spend, you know, those hours every day just trying to educate them. We have to do a lot of other things too, but we won't go there. But it is, it's the responsibility of the parents first. And secondly, the church needs to be held accountable also. I'm thankful for the programs we have here, for the Sunday school teachers that we have, for the junior church, for the nursery program, even the nurse, yes, the nursery program. You're changing a diaper, you can sing Jesus Loves Me, this I know. Amen. Do something. Get your mind off of what you're doing. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. Now in chapter 2, the prophet came along in verse 27. In chapter 2 and verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli. And so the prophecy had already been passed down to Eli, what was going to happen to him. He's got doom on his family. There's doom on his head and on his two sons. And what God does is he comes along and he gives the same message to Samuel, and Samuel gives that message to Eli and tells Eli exactly what's going to happen. And we see that in the next chapter, chapter 4, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they die in war and they die in battle. And even Eli, at 98 years old, dies. When God gives a prophecy, it's going to come to pass. It's only a matter of time in which that's going to take place. And so God didn't just give Eli one message, he gave him two. Two is always better than one. And yet, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, with Samuel, Samuel now has to get up in the morning. He gets up in the morning early. He opens up the door of the house of the Lord. Apparently, that was one of his tasks, is to get up early and open it up, let the sunlight come in, let the daylight come in, and let the people start coming and doing what they need to do. He was there as a servant of Eli to do whatever it was that Eli needed done within the house of God. Samuel was there learning and doing anything that had to be done. And so God gives Samuel a sermon to preach to Eli. Now, if you were Samuel and I was Samuel, I'd be a little hesitant to go preach to Eli in the morning too. I don't know if I'd want to give that message. Would you? I wouldn't want to give that message to Eli, the supposed man of God, the high priest. I'm going to go and give this message to the high priest as to what God is going to do to him and his family. And that poor Samuel, he had to do that. He had to deliver that message. Samuel's first sermon was this sermon. It's a tough sermon to give, but he gave it. Eli threatened him, you better tell me everything that God said. okay, here it comes. I'll give you the whole thing. And he gave them the whole thing. And Eli knew, based upon the previous chapter, he knew that God is speaking to him. But now it's through Samuel. I like verse 19. Let's close with verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. What in the world does that mean? Your words falling to the ground. I believe that it means this. His words, his prophecies, his counsels was so serious. He meant everything that he said. He didn't say anything that he didn't mean, Samuel. How often do you and I say things that, well, we wish we didn't say that, or I wish that, how many times do you say things that mean absolutely nothing? Sometimes we say things that mean nothing. Some people like to just do this all the time. Just talk. Talk, 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 talk. You know what? The sad thing is many of your words are falling right to the ground. They're not doing anything at all. Yes, you're doing it just because you love to move the lips. Just keep going. Keep talk, 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 talk. There are two extremes. There's this one, and then there's this one that doesn't say anything. I'd much rather listen to this one than this one. Did you hear what I said? Much rather, you can get something from the person that doesn't say anything, sometimes more than you get something from the person that's saying everything. You'll get that later on this afternoon. You'll say, oh yeah, that's what he meant. Okay. But Samuel is growing in the Lord. And when that said that none of his words fell to the ground, this man was a serious, he's still a young man, but he's a serious young man that he's watching what he says all the time. Thinking before he speaks. Good lesson for all of us. Many of my words probably hit the floor. Maybe some of yours have done the same thing. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. There's two individuals in the life of Samuel that meant a lot to him. Number one was his mother. Because without Hannah, Samuel wouldn't be the man that he was at this time in history. And the second individual was God Almighty. You take those two individuals, mom and dad, or mom and our Father in heaven, and I'll tell you what, you can do some amazing things with your children. We need godly mothers today to know how to get a hold of God. We need godly Hannahs today to know how to get in touch with the Lord God Almighty. And a godly mother that can influence her child or children with the assistance of God Almighty, there's nothing better than that. Moms, think about how you are mothering. Think about your own life. You can't go back and change anything that's happened in the past. Forget that. But you can look at your life right now and say, you know, there's some improvements that I could make as a mother. There's some improvements that us fathers can make. There's some improvements that all of us can make in our life. Well, make the decision to do it. Father, thank you again for the example that we have of Hannah in the Bible. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you, Lord, for her godliness. Thank you, Lord, for working in the life of Samuel. Thank you, Lord, that when Hannah turned her son over to the temple, over to you, Lord, you did some